to run 100 meters and quit. We're good. We've got to finish. We've got to finish well. And how we finish is every bit as important as how we start. And so Paul, through the Holy Spirit of God, writes to Timothy way back in the late 60s AD and tells him these things. But you and I can pick this Bible up today and we can look around in our world and things are the same. It's not worse. But we need to continue. And so it's an encouraging letter. And it's certainly worthy of more time than we've been able to give it here today. May the Lord bless us as we continue on. Our God and Father, we do commit our time again into your hands. Father, we commit our lives into your hands. We pray, Lord, that what we've looked at here today may be in our hearts and our minds. That your word would always be alive in us and to us. Father, that we would be willing to change and be obedient as you would teach us and instruct us. Lord, we pray for the many young ones here this evening, little ones up until teenage years. Oh God, we commit them into your care. As they grow up in this world, Father, we pray that they may go on well. Many have started well. Many have professed Christ as Savior. Oh God, we pray that you would just help them to come to conviction. Not just believe what mom and dad say, but that you may convict them and convince them to the core of their being of the truth of the Word of God. The truth about man, about God, about the Lord Jesus, about salvation, about the church, about the assembly. Father, we pray that these young people may be strong. You might protect them. You might guide them, guard them. You might help them in this world as they seek to stand up for you and to be a witness and a testimony. We pray for those of us out in the workforce that fight ungodliness every day of the week. We see it. We're in the midst of it. Sometimes we're even influenced by it. Father, give us help. May we stand out like a sore thumb to a world that is in need of the good news that we possess. Father, help us to be trustworthy and good stewards with that which you have committed to us. We pray for those women here who stay at home, who have dedicated their lives to be mothers and godly wives, and are seeking to follow the pattern that you have laid down in your word. Our Father, encourage their hearts. We pray, and we know in our day and age that there's such pressure upon them to conform to what this world is doing, that our Father, we would pray and we would ask that you would just give grace to each one. Father, we know that you will. We pray that we might be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. We pray now your blessing upon these dear people, upon this assembly, upon the work that they do. We pray, Father, that you would bless them for their efforts. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be known in this place, he might be preeminent, and that the love of God's people might be shown to those who may visit this place. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But, here's a great contrast here. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's another big but. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time now that we can open the living word of God. We can read it, and we trust that the Spirit of God would make it real to each one of our hearts this morning, that he may help us to apply it to our situations today in our own individual lives, as well as our corporate lives in the assembly. And Father, we just ask and pray that our time together might be edifying to each one here, might be glorifying to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we ask. Amen. Well, if you turn back to the beginning of this epistle, and let's look at some background. Well, again, why did Paul write this letter to Timothy? And even a bigger, broader question, why did God desire that this letter would be included in His eternal Word? Well, this letter was written somewhere between 64 and 68 A.D., probably closer to 68 A.D. And at the time it was written, there was a emperor of Rome. His name was Nero, who was ruling everything. He reigned from 54 to 68 A.D. But in the year 64 A.D., something happened that changed how Nero viewed the Christians and how he treated the Christians. And what happened in that year was that a great fire broke out in Rome, burned, historians tell us, for 6 days and 7 nights, destroying much of the city. It's not known who started the fire. Many believe it was Nero. But for whatever reason, he blamed the Christians. And from that year, for the next several years of his reign, tremendous persecution broke out against the Church of God, against the people of God led by Nero. So many Christians were killed, many Christians were martyred, and many Christians were imprisoned. And Paul was arrested somewhere in that time period. And it would prove to be his last imprisonment. Now, Paul was no stranger to prison. There's a lot of people that aren't strangers to prison today, but for the wrong reason. Paul was not a stranger to prison, but he wound up there simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for his boldness to proclaim the gospel. But this imprisonment would be different. In fact, if you turn over to chapter 4, as he writes this letter to Timothy, we'll find out that this is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. This is the end, the last word, as it were, of a great man of God. And in chapter 4, verse 6, we read this, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now again, As Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians, he was in prison. But it was a different circumstance. It wasn't this imprisonment. If you read the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, Paul is in prison. But as he's in prison there, we see that people were able to come to him. He had a measure of freedom. He was under what was called house arrest. He was able to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God was hold there. People could come and see him. But this is different. And we even read in Philippians, for example, Paul was in prison, but he said, you know, I have a desire to go and be with the Lord. But he knew that the will of God for that time in his life was to remain. It was more beneficial for the Christians, and it was God's will. But that's not what we read here, is it? Let's read on, verse 7. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. See, Paul is most likely in the last month of his life, and he knows it. He says, my departure is at hand. My time is short. He says, I fought the good fight. It's his past tense. He's looking back on his life, and he can say these tremendous words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Thinking about this when you were reading that letter this morning. Are we sprinters or are we in the long race? Well, Paul was in the long race and he came to the end of his life. He came to the end of the race as he calls it here and he says, I've finished. Finished well. I've kept the faith. But again, as you read the tone of this letter, in particular these verses, he knows this is it. And yet you don't read in this letter prayer for his release. You don't get that at all. It's not a personal letter that Paul is pleading for release. You know what he's pleading for? He's pleading for fellowship. He's pleading for Timothy to come. Mark, bring Mark. He's profitable. Here's this great man of God, and you know, when I think of Paul, I just think of a person who is strong-willed and bold, and nothing phases him, and persecution bounces off, and you almost think he's a Superman-type person, but he was a man. A godly man, and a man filled with the Spirit of God, and certainly one who poured out his life, as he even says, as a drink offering. But nonetheless, he was a man. And he needed fellowship. And here he was alone, and he expresses that in this letter. He's at the end of his life, and by the way, I said he was in prison. Well, I don't know how your prisons are down here, but if you drive by the York County prison, you have to look twice to see if it's a prison or some kind of resort. And I say that, I'm serious. Along Route 30, which is very close to Route 83, I'm sure you've driven by it. And there's guys out playing basketball and pumping iron and just sitting around and it doesn't look like a prison. Paul most likely was in a pit, a hole in the ground. He was chained, perhaps chained to others. I'm sure there was more life down there than just Paul. Rats, rodents. It was dirty. It stunk. I've read reports where the sewer ran through there. I mean, it was an awful place. And that's where he was. That was the kind of prison that he was in. And he desired fellowship of God's people. And you read that as you know, we can't cover everything, but as you read through this epistle, you'll see that where he's crying out for that fellowship. Well, in fact, he even says in chapter 1, verse 4, greatly desiring to see you. He wanted to see Timothy. Now, why was this letter written to Timothy? It's not a letter written to a church. It's not a general type letter, but it was written to Timothy, an individual. Well, we know from Acts chapter 16 that Timothy, Paul picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey, and Timothy went with him. Here was a young man who was highly regarded, and a young man of faith, and Paul desired to take him along. He viewed him as one who would be a help to him in his work for the Lord. So Timothy went with him, and you know, they really developed a bond of love one to another. And so Timothy traveled with Paul, and they became tremendous friends and tremendous servants of the Lord, fellow laborers together in the Lord. We all have those kinds of people, don't we? People that we just seem to click with. People that we can work with. People that we can work for the Lord with. And so this tremendous bond is developed. Now, one of the reasons, or I should say, one of the things that characterized Paul as a tremendous man of God was this. And this isn't original with me. I heard this somewhere, and I thought this was such a good statement. Was that Paul had a sense of mission that extended beyond his own life. In other words, Paul wasn't just concerned with Paul. He wasn't just concerned with Paul's ministry. And he wasn't just concerned with what Paul did in this life. But he was concerned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was concerned with the truth of God's word being preached in this world. He was concerned that the church of God would be obedient to what the Lord would have them to do. And he had a sense of mission that extended beyond his own life. And you see, so he was concerned not only with Paul, and in fact, he really wasn't concerned with Paul. But he was concerned that when Paul left the scene, that the work of God would go on. And so he had this young man, Timothy, by his side as a disciple. And he had others, probably like Titus was one. And he probably had others, but that's two that we know from Scripture. Timothy and Titus, these were young men. Paul was probably in his 60s. Timothy was probably in his late 30s, many commentators feel. So he wasn't young as a teenager, but he was a young man, about 38 years of age. And so Paul is concerned, you see, that the work of the Lord continues to go on after he departs, because he knows that that isn't far. Someone has said that few works or few ministries survive beyond the people that start them. You think about that. You think about ministries that have developed, even Bible colleges and schools of learning. There's a person who's burdened to start something. So they start it, and they're there, and they're part of it, and they control the spiritual atmosphere, so to speak, and the teachers and that type of thing. But that person passes from the scene, and very quickly, within a generation, many of those institutions and places of learning and ministries go liberal. And so few works survive past the person who started them. But that's not true with the gospel. It's not true with the work of the Lord, because God is in charge of that. God is in charge of who will be His servant, where they'll be, what they'll be doing. And so He's looking for people like Paul. The first song that we sang at the beginning of our Sunday school was, "You're all on the altar of sacrifice laid." You know, that's a very penetrating, sobering question for each one of us. But God could use us and is willing and wanting to use each one of us in His service as the way He would want to use us. So here's Paul sitting in this prison. His life is soon to end. He's thinking of Timothy. He's thinking of the work going on. He's thinking of this young man that he has invested his life into, that he might carry on the work, that he might pass the baton to this young man, that the work of God might go on. Now, there's a problem. And the problem is all this persecution. Christians being killed. Christians being arrested. Paul's in a pit in the ground. And Timothy most likely is in Ephesus, where Paul left him. And Paul's concerned about this young man. How's he doing? Is he holding up? Is he fading away? Because you see, Paul knew Timothy as a person. And I think we gain a little insight as we go through this epistle that, you know, Timothy wasn't maybe as strong as Paul. More timid, more reserved, maybe more fearful. And so Paul, as he thinks about the work of the Lord going on, he's thinking about his young disciple Timothy, And so the Spirit of God moves upon Paul to write this letter to an individual way back there in 68 AD. But what practical relevance it has for you and I today. It's a letter written to you and I as well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would just like to give like a little topical of a phrase that would cover several verses. If you care to jot that down, you can jot it down. You can go back and do more reading and just submit it to you to consider as we work our way through this little epistle. And just think of these few words. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1, I would entitle that, Be Encouraged. Be encouraged. Paul begins writing this letter to Timothy, and verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now thinking about the background of this epistle, it's a very personal letter that Paul writes to Timothy. Why does he begin saying, Paul the Apostle? That seems kind of cold. It seems kind of formal. You know, Paul wrote to some of these other places and he could say, Paul the Apostle, because there was some straightening out that needed to be done. But I believe he starts it out here, Paul the Apostle, because while he is writing, as verse 2 says, to Timothy, a beloved son, he's a son in the faith. He probably led Timothy to the Lord, or certainly had great impact in his young life. Yet, he needed to also write as an authority figure. Kind of as a father. A father can have this tremendous personal relationship with his son or his daughter. And yet, when something needs to be said, there needs to be authority there. And so he begins this letter by identifying himself as the apostle by which we know him. But notice what else he says in verse 1. According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now again, remember what's happening. Persecution. People being arrested. Fear. Paul's in prison. You know, Timothy might very well be thinking in a real sense, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the church? Could the church actually get snuffed out? Now, we know better. We have more scriptures. We have more light. We know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the scriptures. Did Timothy know that at that time? I don't know. Don't know how much of the scripture he had at this time. But he might have been thinking, what is going to happen? And Paul writes and says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of what? Life. And you see, it doesn't matter how bad our situations can be. It doesn't matter how great the persecution can be and might be for you and I as Americans. And some Christians already experience it in this world. It doesn't matter what can come upon us in this life, we have the promise from God of life. Of life. Of eternal life. We read through the scriptures and we read it often, don't we? Jesus said, I am come that they might have what? Life. An abundant life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And we read it over and over. We read it in John's Gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, what? The life. Life is found through Christ Jesus. He is the author of life. He's the source of life. In Him is life. And He gives unto us as a free gift eternal life. You and I need to receive it. We need to come to Him. We need to repent of our sins. But we need to come as a sinner deserving of hell and judgment and reach out to the Lord and come in repentance and receive the free gift that God offers. So He starts this whole letter to Timothy, reminding him,
not of his circumstances, not of what's before him. That's where we get in trouble, you know. When we cannot look at what's before us. When we cannot look beyond our circumstances. I'm as guilty as anybody in this room. Get caught up in our circumstances. We can't look beyond them. But we must look beyond them to grasp this promise of life. I guess that's what Paul's saying when he wrote the first letter to Timothy. Maybe just across your page there, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on what? Eternal life. Lay hold of it, Timothy. Grasp it. Have it as your hope. Have it as your motivation. Have it as your driving force in this life. Life. And once we're in that life, once we're beyond this scene, which really isn't that long, even if it's another 50 years, it isn't that long. It's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. But that's our hope, and there it'll be, life never ending. Learning to know the Savior throughout the countless ages of eternity. Coming to know our God throughout eternity. Well, we're not going to get very far at this rate, are we? So be encouraged, Timothy. And then he says to Timothy, here's some things that I am reminded of when I think of you. And that's a great study right there, but we don't have time to get into that. But over that little section, be encouraged. Be encouraged about life. And then he says some things about Timothy that ought to encourage Timothy's heart, because when Paul thought of Timothy, here's things that he thought of. He thought of his faith. That's a nice way to be thought of, isn't it? You know, if somebody thinks of us throughout the week, and they think, now there's a faithful believer. And here's this person, he's so faithful. She's so faithful. A tremendous way to be remembered, and that's what Paul thought of when he thought of his young friend Timothy. Well, verses 8 through 12. We find many exhortations throughout this book. Commands, really, is what they are. Imperatives, exhortations, warnings, in a sense. Because he's sensing in Timothy maybe a little bit of fear and timidity because of the circumstances. And so verses 8 through 12 of chapter 1, I would label that, be not ashamed. And you have it right there in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of the words of the Lord, of the gospel of the Lord, of the truth of the Lord. Not to be timid about it. You know, we can say we believe it. We can quote it. We can read it. But are we ashamed of it? We can say, no, I'm not ashamed of it. Well, do we preach it? Do we proclaim it? If we're afraid to proclaim it out in this world, not to one another like this is easy, but in this world, if we're not willing to proclaim it, if we're afraid to proclaim it, then we're ashamed of it. We're ashamed. Maybe there's been a time in our lives when we didn't want to be seen with somebody. For whatever reason, didn't want to be ashamed. Well, I trust that we're not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But he's warning Timothy. He's not saying he is, but he's exhorting him not to be, or not to become ashamed, not to let all that's happening quench his, quench his gift, is really what he talked about back there in verse 6. Keep fanning the flame. What he's really saying. You know, a fire, if not fanned, if not given fuel, will go out. So he says to Timothy, don't let that fire go out, and don't be ashamed of the gospel. And he goes on to say some beautiful things there in verses 9 and 10 about the gospel, about what God has provided for us, and so forth. He's abolished death, verse 10. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have a message that this world not only needs, but what good news it is to this world. A world that's dying, a world that's floundering, a world that, you know, lives in such turmoil, a world that lives in just constant bad news, disasters, and all kinds of sinful activities of mankind. But here comes the gospel of God. And death that man fears is abolished. In other words, it has no more power to those who believe. It's powerless. Although we may pass by the way of physical death, it's simply a gate into life, isn't it? And God promises He'll be with us. He'll be there. So death in its power, in its grip, has been abolished. And life has been brought to light through the gospel. So He says, don't be ashamed. And you come to verse 12, and He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believe. Not what, but whom. I know in whom I believe and am persuaded that He will be able to keep what I've committed to Him against that day. We not only need to know what we believe, we need to know in whom we believe. And we need to come to know Him more and more as we live our Christian lives. Verses 13 through 18 of chapter 1, he encourages or exhorts Timothy to be trustworthy. Trustworthy. And what Paul's saying in this little section is, here's the gospel. Here's what has been deposited and trusted to me. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, somewhere around verse 4, he's been entrusted with the gospel. In other words, God has given Paul the gospel as a stewardship, so to speak, and He's entrusted him with that, that he would be a faithful minister of the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, entrusted to you, keep. Be faithful with it. And he's speaking of the gospel. Now you come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And he exhorts Timothy to be strong. To be strong. Don't be weak. Don't be fearful. Don't be timid. Don't back away. Don't shrink away. But be strong, Timothy. And he gives these pictures to us of a soldier, of an athlete, and of a farmer. And all three of those analogies, those pictures that he gives to us, speak of people who must endure. A soldier has to endure, verse 3. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There's endurance there. There's devotion. You can't be distracted. If you're in a battle, you can't be distracted by a bird in a tree. You can't be distracted by things that are meaningless. But there's a devotion there and an endurance that a soldier puts forth. And he says, Timothy, as a Christian, you've got to be like a soldier. Because this is a battle. Next is the athlete, verse 5. What does an athlete do? An athlete competes. An athlete strives. An athlete is going for a crown. And within an athlete, we find discipline. Think of these people that train in the Olympics. Some of them, I mean, all their lives. They are training for a few moments of glory when they become teenagers or 20 years old. But what tremendous discipline has been in their lives as they strive for that crown. But Paul says, as a Christian, you're an athlete. And there's discipline involved. And you've got to compete according to the rules. You've got to do this the way God says to do it. You and I as Christians don't just go out and do what we want, when we want, how we want. We do it according to what God has said if we want blessing. We have to operate that way. As an athlete, we must be disciplined. And then verse 6, the farmer, the hardworking farmer, the farmer that toils unto exhaustion. Says Timothy, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be as a farmer. This is work. This is hard work. And there's endurance once again. But what's common in all three of these, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer? There's something at the end. There's a striving. There's discipline and endurance. And the farmer, then he waits for his crop. You can't plant one day and turn around the next and have a crop. It doesn't work that way, does it? So Paul says you need to be as a farmer. You need to be hardworking. So he's saying here, be strong. Be strong. It's not easy. There's endurance involved. You need to be strong in the Lord. Verses 14 through 23 of chapter 2, this will be the last thing that we look at here today. And then, Lord willing, as we come together this evening, we'll look at chapter 3 in a little more detail. Some tremendous truths there for us. But verses 14 through 23, he calls upon Timothy to be separate. To be separate. He says, remind them, verse 14, of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer, verse 17. And what he's saying here in this little section of this epistle is to be separate. There's things in the Christian life, or things in life in general, that the Christian has to pull away from, not to be involved with. He talks about this striving of these words to no profit and things like this. See, some babblings are just a waste of time and a waste of breath. You know, you can say a lot. When it's all done, you've said nothing. That's a waste of time. But then there's other babblings that he says here, idle babblings and profane and idle babblings. In other words, they're things that are counterproductive. They go against God. And now there's a danger here in the words that are said. You know, I think of an example. Some people would want to teach, and I cannot for the life of me figure out why. But they want to say that the Lord Jesus could have sinned. They don't maybe even believe it, but they say it could have been. He just chose not to. Well, I'll tell you, that puts my Savior in a whole different category from what He is, if that's true. He is no longer God in the flesh, if that's true. Because He came from a whole different stock, as it were. He did not come from Adam. Sin comes through Adam. The Lord came from heaven. In Him was no sin. He could not sin. Sure, He chose, He didn't, but He could not. And you see, people who would say, well, He might be able to, that opens up a door that can just tear the Savior apart and God's salvation apart. And that is what I would consider an example of an idle, a profane babbling. It isn't even worth discussing. Just forget it. And he's saying, those types of things you back away from, shun away from. They lead to no good. In fact, it's not that they just aren't any good, but they spread like a cancer, verse 17. You get something like that going through an assembly of God's people and you begin to destroy faith. You begin to undermine faith. you begin to destroy the faith of young people. Because it isn't true. So, he's telling Timothy to be separate. He goes on to say, verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. There's vessels of gold and there's vessels of wood and clay. There's vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. And I don't think we should get all wrapped up in the house here, but it's the vessels. You can look at Christendom. There's vessels of dishonor. There's people associated with the church who aren't even believers. But then there's God's true believers and, of course, His true church. And what he's saying to Timothy, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Goes on to say, flee youthful lusts, but here's things to pursue. In a nutshell, he's saying this. What a message this is to young people. I love this, having these young people in the front row. But here's what he's saying. Young people, you look around and you choose wisely. People that are going to edify you. People that are going to be a help to you. People that are going to build you up. People that are going to strengthen your faith. People that will teach you how to live the Christian life. You don't always find that in people your own age. Not that you shouldn't have friends. But there's a lot of friends who will tear down, who will tear away, who will want you not to pursue and not to go forward, but to draw back and become involved in the pleasures of this world. And he's writing to Timothy and he's saying, look, it's a big house. And there's vessels of honor. These are good. And vessels of dishonor. You need to be separate from those vessels of dishonor. That doesn't mean you never communicate, but it means you don't become part of that lifestyle. Choose who you will spend your time with very wisely. And then just last, verses 24 through 26, he's saying, be a servant of the Lord. What kind of servant, Paul? Well, one that doesn't quarrel. One that's gentle. One that's able to teach. One that's patient. You know, one that can withstand an argument. Somebody, you know, argues with our faith. But we're not to blow up. We're not to get all bent out of shape. But as a servant of the Lord, we should be gentle. We don't argue. We don't quarrel. We simply tell the truth. We simply give a witness. How do we do it? Verse 25, we do it in humility. Not thinking we're better, not thinking we're greater, but just as the Lord in His humility was able to stand fast and preach the truth. So that's what God calls you and I as His servants to do. Servants who know the book. Servants who can defend the faith. On our way down here on Friday, we stopped at Mount Vernon. And had a tour there, and one of the first things we did was a lady gave us a tour speaking about the slaves that George Washington had there at his estate. And as she was talking, she talked for 45 to 50 minutes, and we went to different places, and you could just see she was bored. I mean, she could have went on, I'm sure, for another hour. Why? Because she was so interested in what she was talking about. She had a great deal of knowledge in what she was talking about. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many Christians could stand and speak 30 minutes on anything in the Bible. Just stand and speak. Not that the person's a public speaker, but I'm saying from knowledge that they could speak about something from the Bible for 30 minutes, anything. Brothers and sisters, we need to be servants of the Lord and we need to be teachers. We need to be able to take the Word of God and answer people. We need to be able to do that as servants of the Lord. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we close our meeting time this morning, we just do give thanks for the opportunity to be here this morning, to be able to gather together with the Lord's people, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship Him and lift Him up to His rightful place in our lives and in our assemblies. Lord, we're thankful for the salvation that has been made known to mankind through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we think of this letter that Paul penned to Timothy centuries ago. Father, how relevant it is to us today as we see our world crumble around us. We see many people depart from the faith. We see many attacks upon the faith and upon the Word of God, upon the person of Christ. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be encouraged, our Father. We pray that You would help us, Lord, to not be ashamed. We pray, our Father, that we might be trustworthy with what You have entrusted us with. We pray that we might be strong. We might endure. We pray, our Father, that we might be separated from the sins and the evil of this world, from that which would tear us down. Lord, we commit these young people into Your care. Pray that You would help them to choose their friends wisely in the things that they do in this life. And Father, we pray as well that we might be servants. We might be servants of the Lord as You would have us to be, in humility, in patience, that we could simply take Your word led by the Spirit of God and open it up, communicate the eternal truth to a soul that's in need. Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen through us, for we ask it in His name.